Well, good morning. Before I begin in my sermon, I just want to say a sincere thank you on behalf of my wife and my kids and I, just for the warm welcome that we received from being here. People came up and helped us move so we didn't have to reserve a big, fat moving truck. People were here on the receiving end. We received cards, gift baskets, goodies, and everything. And so we're just so grateful not only to be part of this body, but just the warm embrace and the welcome that you've shown us, and we super appreciate it. So thank you. We all are sincerely grateful for the welcome and just being received into this body. It's awesome. So thank you so much for that. The second thing I want to say before I dive in is this just kind of stems from my old youth ministry days, but when I get excited and passionate, I talk fast and I spit, okay? So you guys, some of you might go, what in the world? I don't know what a word you're saying. Just go listen to it later online and maybe slow it down to like a record player so you can tell. So I'll try to be understandable, but just so you know, those are two warnings. So anyway, what's that? You might be all right there. You could be good. Yeah. My playing piano and having the in-ear monitors in is kind of tweaked. Hey, Daryl, can you come up and hook a brother up? Can you mute it for a second, Kevin? All right, I think we're good. Is that better? All right, sweet. Excellent. Now it feels like I got something on my head. Hey, so we are continuing our summer series in characters of the Bible. And we've talked through a lot of different characters, which is awesome. This morning, we're looking at the life of Peter. And Peter has an amazing life. There's lots about Peter in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Acts. And Peter actually wrote a couple of letters that we find later in the New Testament. And so rather than just pick a chunk of scripture to talk about Peter and hone in on one particular area, what I'm going to do is kind of just give you an umbrella fly-by view of Peter's journey with Christ as it pertains to his calling and his discipleship. So we're going to jump right in. One of the great things, and this just came off, so we might have to adjust it midway, is that this, Peter, first and foremost, was called. And we need to go to the first slide. That's the end, which is an awesome part of the story. But let's go to the very first one. Peter was called. Peter's calling. Jesus is walking through there. We're getting there. And we just went backwards. It's like a country song. So here we go. Peter's journey with Christ. And let's go to the next slide and I'll control. Oh, I just realized I have control. But I'll do it from now on. I will do it from now on. Here we go. His calling. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. One of the things I love about this story is that Peter has absolutely no credentials whatsoever to be joining Jesus the rabbi on his mission to change the world. In Acts, it tells us that the disciples were unschooled, untrained, ordinary men. And here is Peter's calling. The first words that Jesus speaks to Peter are, come, follow me. Remember that, because those words will mean a lot more later as we dig into the story. And at once they left their nets and followed him. One of the things that I love about this is that we don't have to be quote-unquote professional Christians to be called by God to be used for his purposes. We are all called by God. Some of us have different callings. Some of us even have different levels of discipleship that we're called to. But the reality is that we are all called to be children of God, to join God in his redemptive work in the world. And I love this, that he was an unschooled, untrained, ordinary, smelly fisherman that Jesus said, hey, I got something for you. And that's Peter's calling. And shortly after this, Jesus begins to round up his disciples, which would become known as the 12, and he's starting to reveal God's heart for his people. Jesus is hanging out with the unlovables. He's challenging the Jewish religious authorities. He's challenging people's paradigm of what it means to be living in God's kingdom. He's healing people. He's performing all kinds of miracles. And his disciples are getting a firsthand experience of who Jesus is really all about. And rumors begin to swirl, and people begin to wonder, who is this Jesus guy? And so one of the stories that we look at that involves Peter and the other disciples, going back. How come this keeps jumping? Is there a reason for that? It keeps jumping to different places, and I'm not touching anything, but anyway. I see a little kid back there. That's awesome. Maybe they're pressing buttons. So after Jesus is calling, so Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. And they're seeing all kinds of things. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They're trying to figure out the Old Testament writings and what God had spoken through the prophets. And who is this? Who is this guy? And then Jesus turns the question to a personal question to his followers. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter's answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think before we move forward, this question is paramount. Our church is wanting to move forward in the areas of connecting, growing, serving. That is our mission statement. That is what we want to be about more than anything. And how we answer this question is going to dictate how we live that out. And so just in the silence of your hearts, I just want to ask you this morning, if Jesus is asking you that question, who do you say that I am? What is your honest answer? And it's not to make you feel guilty. It's just really to make us go, man, who do I really say Jesus is? Because if I echo Peter's words in there, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, then everything must follow that statement. So when Peter answers this question, it's awesome because he nails it. People haven't pinpointed Jesus as the Messiah, and he nails the answer. And then Jesus affirms Peter in this moment. Later on, Jesus says, Peter, you are right. And from this name on, you're not just Simon. I'm going to give you the name Rock. Rock, Kephas in his Aramaic. And on this rock, Peter, I'm going to use you as a foundation to build this new community, this new kingdom, revealing God's heart for the world. And he affirms him. He has one of the biggest commissions that Peter, on this rock, on you, you're going to be part of the foundation of this new community of Christians who will help change the world. And that's awesome. You see, Jesus is reconstructing the centerpiece of God's world. It's not through the temple. It's through this little community of ragtag disciples that will change the world through their involvement in Jesus' ministry. And then we get this. Jesus began to tell them, hey, by the way, your paradigm of what a rescuer is, your paradigm of what a Messiah is, it's not through military conquest. It's not through might. He says, by the way, I'm going to have to go through the road of suffering. I'm going to have to go through the road of being handed over to the authorities. I'm going to have to go the road of the cross. And then Peter says this, wait, what? And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Ouch. From one of the great commissions that Jesus gives Peter to one of the greatest rebukes you'll see in all of the land, get behind me, Satan. This is really interesting to me because when Jesus, before he began his ministry, before he began calling his disciples, Jesus was in the desert, and who was tempting him to take the easy way out? It was Satan, literally the adversary. He was saying, hey, Jesus, the enemy was, you don't have to do it the hard way. You don't have to do it this way. Hey, take the easy road. In fact, if you do this and have all these kingdoms and turn stones into bread, do this, people will follow you more if you show these amazing signs. And Jesus was tempted to not take the road of suffering. And here, Peter, it's almost as if the adversary is speaking through Peter. In the desert, when Jesus banishes the enemy, the literal word is be gone. And in English, we have different words here, but it's essentially the same phrase in Greek, be gone, Satan. But he doesn't just say be gone. There's a hint of grace in this harsh rebuke. It's not just be gone, Satan. It's be gone behind me. You see, Jesus, what he's doing, it's almost as if he's saying, hey, come be my follower again. Your place is not the front of the line. Your place is behind me. He doesn't banish Peter from the 12. He just says, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not your way. It's mine. Come follow me again. And in that moment, Peter is beginning to learn something. All of us, how much of this is so true that most of our lives, it's so tempting to live our lives based on me and not what God wants. Would you guys agree? And say, we say yes to Jesus, but every day we're encountered with the reality, am I going to do something that's beneficial to me or the kingdom? And hopefully those two can intersect at some points. But I just, in my own life, there's so many times where I'm driven by self and not by the desire to live in God's kingdom. And the Jews, they wanted a king to save them. They wanted a king to ride into Jerusalem. They wanted a king to challenge the authorities. And Jesus is all that, but it's not in the way that they thought. And he's totally wrecking their paradigm of what they thought a Messiah should be. And often our own desires, they don't match with what God would want. And rather than having God's way, we want our own way. You know, in our journey to come here, there's so many things that didn't fall into place. In fact, there are a number of things I'm like, Lord, are you really calling us here? You know, a broken dishwasher and broken dryer and all these different things and preschool. I'm like, you know what? These are so petty things. And I was reminded, you know what? The way of following Jesus is to identify with his sufferings. And I think we buy into this false prosperity gospel at times, that if we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, then my life is perfect and he'll bless me tenfold. Like, that's not the gospel. Jesus is reminding his followers, hey, by the way, I'm going to be suffering, and part of you following me is identifying in my suffering. And oftentimes we don't want to suffer. We don't want to give up. We don't want the hard way. We don't want to bear our own cross. And interestingly enough, after this, Jesus tells his followers, his group of 12, if you want to be my disciple, then I'll bless you tenfold and give you more money. No, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. And Peter is learning what it means to follow Jesus radically. And then shortly before Jesus' last few hours on earth, his last meal with his disciples, what we in the church tradition have called the Last Supper. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's taking the bread, and he's saying, this is my body broken for you, and this is the blood of the covenant, my blood poured out for you. And the disciples still aren't quite getting all this, and Peter, of course, is there. And then Jesus does something pretty amazing. Here's the master teacher, the rabbi, the one who's going to redeem them, the rescuer. He gets up from the meal, and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, what I find interesting, I've read all different kinds of things about this story about the Last Communion, the Last Supper, is that if there's no servant, then there should have been someone there to wash the feet. Some have even postulated, based on where they were sitting at the table, that was probably Peter's job where he was sitting. And so nobody washed their stinky feet, and Jesus gets up and he begins to wash the feet, and Peter is watching this thing unfold. And then when Jesus gets to Peter, this is what happens. He came to Simon Peter, Jesus did, and said to him, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. There are so many things to unpack in this, and I'm not going to hit on most of them, but what I think is rather interesting is that first, Peter has a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus is going to serve him. And sometimes, isn't that true for us? We have a hard time accepting the fact that God loves us and just receiving his love and receiving his ministry to us. But one of the things that Jesus tells his disciples after he's done washing the feet is this, listen, now that you know these things, and that Greek word know is not just a head knowledge. It's almost as if he's saying, now that you've experienced this, go and do likewise. And he's trying to teach his disciples, you want to change the world? You want to radicalize this? You want to change how things are right now? It's not through the sword, but it's through service and compassion. And he's saying, go and do likewise. Follow me and serve. And again, the disciples are getting taught what it means to live as part of Jesus' kingdom. And it makes me wonder at times for myself, and as we come in, it's part of the church culture, do we come to church expecting to be served and getting our needs met? Or do we come seeing ourselves as missionary hosts and how we can serve the body and serve the community? Because when we come expecting to be served, as soon as we don't get what we want, as Mike referenced in his prayer, when it becomes about my preference and not getting what I want, then I've lost an attitude of discipleship, and I just go to the next place. I go to the smorgasbord of churches that will fit my needs. And some of that is appropriate, but I'm not bashing any of you who are church hop. But the point is, Jesus calls his followers to a radically different life that's not driven by self, but it's driven by surrendering to his will. Amen, church? And then later on in this meal, Jesus is just telling his disciples, like, they're still not cluing in. So he continues to say, "My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going now, going, you cannot come now, but you will follow later." And Peter answered, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay your life down for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Jesus questions his commitment and foretells of Peter's denial. How many of us have given lip service to God or to others with the truest intentions, perhaps, and not followed through? Huh? Yes. And in this moment, Peter is saying, "Yeah, I'll follow you. We sang this song. Isn't it true? I feel like sometimes a hypocrite singing that song. Where you go. I'll follow you this far, Jesus, but there, I don't know." And Jesus peers into the deepest places of Peter's insecure, think-off-the-cuff guy and says, "Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Your commitment isn't as great as you think right now. In fact, you're going to disown me 3 times. I don't know what Peter's thinking in that moment, but he's probably, "Yeah, right. I'll prove you wrong." And then it happens. After this last supper with his disciples, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives with them, apparently one of his favorite places with them. And Jesus is in agony. And I'm just reminded of Peter's faithfulness, because he wants to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, does he not? In fact, Peter is only one of 2 people in the history of the world that has walked on water. He was there. This story is just bizarre. It fascinates me. They're in a boat. The storm is crazy. They can't get to the other side. And then Jesus starts walking on the water. And the book of Mark, it tells us that Jesus was just going to pass by. I'm like, "Hey, what's up?" And keep going. And I'm like, "What in the world? It's a crazy story." So they freak out. They think it's a ghost. And Jesus says, "Hey, do not fear. It's me." And Peter's like, "All right, if it's you, tell me to come out there." "All right, dude, come on." And so he steps and he walks on water for a moment. He has the most faith of anybody in the world at that moment, because he steps and he actually walks on water. And yeah, he sinks and Jesus rebukes him. "Hey, you can have more faith." And we sing the cheesy song, "If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you can walk on water." But man, he walked on water for a moment. He is faithful and he's wanting to be faithful. And yet he is deeply broken and flawed still. And so after Jesus is arrested, he's handed over to the authorities. He's crucified. And before he's crucified, as he's taken into the courtyard, the disciples have scattered from the Mount of Olives. And there's a poignant story as Jesus is being handed over to different people and they're trying to figure out what to do and they want to condemn him to death. Peter has followed this crowd back into the courtyard and he's at the door of this little area. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I'm not." As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, who was the relative of the servant whose ear Peter cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. And in the book of Luke, it tells us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Imagine that look, what that must have felt like. There was a moment, and I'm not even equating my experience to Peter's here, but there was a moment I received a look that to this day haunts me. I was working at Mission Springs my first summer, and after the summer ended, they have fall weekend camps, and part of it, they just said, "Hey, any summer staffers that are still around, if you want to come help." It was a father-son weekend. I said, "I'd love to come help." And my job all day Saturday afternoon was carabinering, is that a word? It is now. Hooking people, sons and fathers, up to the zip line, 40-foot tower, and you hook them up, just a thing, and they go, jink, little jolt, and then, woo, got down. And I'd probably done 200 of these. And towards the end of my shift, kid gets on, the little chick, instead of going, he falls 25 feet. Blah. And as he's falling, it's like everything slowed down to the slowest thing. And that look of him looking up like, what is going And I was beside myself. I heard the smack of on the ground. And to this day, I don't know if it was user error or equipment error. One of the things that came out of it is that Mission Springs totally overhauled their safety of zip line, all that kind of stuff. To this day, I don't know. But I was a wreck. I got into shock. I got down, ran down the stairs. I don't remember getting down there. Then my next memory is actually being down there and being like, what, pulling out my hair? And one of my fellow counselors, who was actually in a biblical counseling program, he's like, you need help. You're in shock. So he grabbed me. It's like a 90-degree day. I put on my water polo parka because I'm shivering. I have no idea if this kid's okay. And I start, and they just take me up to the staff houses, the paramedics come down, and I'm just, and the thing replaying through my head is that look and that sound. And I was wrecked, not knowing if this kid was okay. And Peter gets this look, and he goes outside and weeps bitterly. And in that moment, I think something radical happened with Peter. Brandon Manning, author, says this: our brokenness leads to breakthroughs when we embrace it. The fact that, oh my gosh, I committed to Jesus. I said, I'm going to follow you. I'll go wherever you go. I'll lay down my life for you. And in a little public setting to a little girl, he did not have the guts to say, yeah, I know Jesus. And in that brokenness, in that weeping place, I think Peter began to realize, I can't underestimate the depravity of my own soul. And then Jesus is crucified. I don't know if you've had the unfortunate reality of the last glance or the last words to someone have been something not so kind or good. But imagine what Peter's feeling in this moment, the lostness, the hurt, the isolation, the guilt, the shame. And Peter's wallowing in that. And then his Lord crucified. He's like, my last moment with Jesus was an uncomfortable exchange of glances when I denied him publicly. And how many of us would affirm our faith? I mean, it's so easy for me to share the gospel in church or with kids, but get me around my family, I'm like, isn't that true? It's easier to represent Jesus in some spheres, but in others we're like, Our brokenness leads to breakthroughs. And luckily for us and for Peter, the story doesn't end there. Here is what happens. This is the beginning of Peter's restoration. Jesus is crucified, and on Sunday, three women go to do the spice thing and the burial stuff. I won't get into the ritual of that. But when they, the three women, Mary, and Salome, looked up, and this is at the tomb, when they saw that the stone had been rolled away, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And this is how God's grace works. But go tell the disciples and Peter that God, and this is the seminal moment of our entire faith, that Jesus rose from the dead. And in this story, God has inserted this little picture, this little piece. Hey, go tell the disciples and Peter, the broken, messed up one crying in his beer right now. Go tell him because he needs to hear this. Wow, that God's grace would just insert that little part into the story. He didn't need to include that. And imagine what's going on when the women go back and tell the disciples and Peter, hey, everybody, check it out. Hey, Peter, you need to hear this. My wife and I got to go to a museum. What do you do when you're an unemployed pastor living with your in-laws? You take your wife to Paris on your 10-year anniversary. True story. I'll show you how I tell you how I did it sometime. We did. And so we're in a museum looking at, and this one particular painting, it's by Eugene Bernard. I'm sure I've seen it before. It's a fairly well-known painting. But when we saw it live, it struck us. It's a painting of Peter and John running to the tomb. And I want you to look at this picture. Look at Peter. Look at he's disheveled. He's tired, but he's anticipating and hopeful. Look at his right hand. His right hand is over his heart like, oh, let this be true. His left hand, it's got this, like, it's like an action, like, this has to be real. I hope this is true. And there's John just going, man, I hope this is the right thing. But imagine what's going on in Peter. Maybe my last little exchange with Jesus wasn't that awkward glance. Maybe I have one more chance to redeem myself in front of my Savior, in front of my Lord. I love that painting. And I love especially how he portrayed Peter's anticipation of what he's going to see. Well, sure enough, it's true that Jesus had risen from the dead, and he appeared to a bunch of different people. And then there's this scene, the disciples are still like going, what is going on? They still had to make a living. They were still fishing. They still had to survive. And there's a scene in John where they're in their boats, and they've tried all night to catch fish. And there's a guy on the shore, and the guy on the shore says, hey, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. They're like, whatever, I've been trying all night. Okay. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as they just all of a sudden began to recognize that it's Jesus. Jesus is hanging out on the beach just having breakfast, like just being groovy. It's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, what did Peter do? Did he cower in fear? Did he go, oh, I can't look him in the eyes? No. Peter was filled with passion and a desire to reconcile with his Lord, and he wrapped his garment around him and jumped into the water and swam towards Jesus. He didn't even wait for the boat. He's like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I don't know what that embrace was like, but I'm imagining it as something like the prodigal son. That's how I interpret that. The prodigal son just rehearsed his I'm sorry speech, I'm sorry speech, I'm sorry speech, and all he got was a big hug and lots of kisses from his father. And I'm imagining that embrace on the beach was similar to that. And there's redemption, and it gets even better. Because after they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? He's like, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Oh, okay. And then he goes a second time. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. A third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I can't imagine that Peter at some point didn't go, wait a minute. Around the last campfire they were at, Peter was denying Jesus publicly three times around a fire. Here's a new fire, and Jesus is restoring Peter. Peter now has the chance not to deny Jesus publicly three times, but to proclaim his love for Jesus publicly around a fire. And Jesus restores him. He asked him three times. He denied him three times. And Peter in that moment, I would have to imagine, was overwhelmed by that gift of grace. That kid who fell off the zip line, after about 2 hours of being in shock and sitting in my water polo parka, all of a sudden I began to think, oh my gosh, if he's gone or if he's paralyzed, what does that do to my youth ministry life? What if the parents sue the camp? What if Frontier Ranch shuts down? Like, what? I'm going through all these scenarios in my mind. Like, what if the ministry has to stop because of this thing that happened? What is going to happen? And I had no idea the status of the kid. Well, after about, I don't know, probably 3 hours, a staff member pulls up, runs into the staff, like, hey, guess what? The kid's going to be okay. I'm like, what? Yeah, the sound you heard, his face landed on his knee when he fell, so he's going to have some dental work once in a while, but it's going to be okay. No broken bones, no sprains. I'm like, oh, thank the Lord. And the parents totally understand it. They're sad. They're kind of bummed, but they're not angry. They're not holding it against anyone. It's going to be okay. I'm like, oh. And he said, but one more thing we got to tell you, Chops. Chops is my camp nickname. He's like, the kid wanted to make sure you heard this. I'm like, oh, no. Tell Chops I'm okay. I didn't choke up when I practiced this, but I'm choking up right now. And that moment, from that look of what, and the sound, that God would use a 9 or 10-year-old kid to give an overwhelming sense of his grace. Tell Chops I'm okay. It's like what Jesus is doing with Peter. You're okay, dude. I got you. And this is the beginning of the restoration. And I think one of the things that's so, so awesome about this, how does Jesus deal with Peter's failures? Well, the first thing, he sent for him. Go tell the disciples and Peter. It's kind of like God in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve hid. He's like, where are you? He sent for him. He didn't chastise him. He didn't banish him. He's actually sent for him. What else did Jesus do with Peter's failures? He met with him. In 1 Corinthians 15, go read it sometime. It's pretty cool. His resurrected body meeting with Peter. What else did he do? He challenged him with the catch of the fish that morning. And then this beautiful scene on the beach of Jesus reinstating Peter. Do you love me three times? Do you love me three times? He embraced him. He welcomed him back in. I think one of the great things we get to learn from Peter, that no thing that we say or do will ever separate us from the fact that we are called to be God's children and partner with him. Yeah, and we're not called to live in those things, and there's certain things that God wants to heal and refine. That's true. But the beauty of this story of how we find ourselves in Peter's story is that God is never done with us, and there's nothing that we can do to separate us from his love and his calling. And that is a glorious truth. And then as Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And I find it rather interesting that the very last words Jesus tells Peter are the very first words that he told him on the beach. Then he said to Peter, "Follow me." At this point, as Jesus ascends into heaven, Peter begins to live out fully and live into the reality of who he is in Christ. These are just some of the things that are true about Peter after Jesus goes back up to heaven. Peter, he boldly proclaims the gospel to fellow Jews at Pentecost. It's in the book of Acts. He begins to see that the message is not just for his fellow Jewish countrymen. And then he gets this cool vision in Acts of this sheet of things that were unclean. And God is revealing to Peter, "My heart extends to everybody. Let go of your prejudice that you are God's chosen people. The message of the gospel, the message of the good news is for everybody. And I want you to go to a Roman centurion's house. His name is Cornelius." It's a great story. Read it in Acts if you haven't read it in a while. So his walls were broken to share with the non-Jews. Peter begins performing miracles. And then this is awesome. He's imprisoned for his faith. From the guy that was cowering over telling the truth to a little girl at a campfire is now boldly proclaiming the faith no matter what the cost. And then he writes the two letters that I mentioned earlier, 1st and 2nd Peter, that we find in the New Testament. And then church tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. Remember Jesus saying, "You'll stretch out your hands." He was crucified upside down because he deemed himself unworthy to die the same way as his Lord. Peter responds to the call of Jesus. He confesses that Jesus is Messiah. He misunderstands Jesus' message a number of times, probably. He gets rebuked by Jesus. He proclaims his allegiance to Jesus. He denies Jesus publicly. He weeps over his frail brokenness. But then the restoration begins. In that moment of grace on the beach, he lives more emboldened to live out the calling that God has given him. And on the way to the cross, I think Peter learned whose he was. He learned never to underestimate the depravity of his soul. He learned about the love and grace of Jesus. He learned hard lessons on humility and embracing Jesus' kingdom. I think he learned a little bit that brokenness leads to breakthroughs. And he learned that God's love is never, ever too short for even the most vilest things we've ever said or done. And that's the glory of it. You know, the words, "Follow me." There's an old Jewish rabbinic tradition for rabbis. Like, if you are a disciple following a rabbi, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you follow so closely to your rabbi that you're literally covered in his dust, that you're mimicking every action, every thought, every word, every deed. And that is what is implied in Jesus' words to Peter and to all of us. Follow me. Your rightful place is behind me, not in front of me. And so as we've looked at the life of discipleship of Peter, I want to ask you all, where do you find yourself in the journey? Where do you find yourself in Peter's journey? Some of us just might need to respond to his call. Maybe we've ignored it. Maybe we say, I don't. Maybe for some of us, it's to recognize that Jesus is really who he says he is. And maybe saying, "Jesus, not only are you Savior, but you are Lord of my life." I know there are seasons in my life where I've wrestled with shame and doubt. And maybe for some of us, it's just realizing that you are loved so dearly, not as you think you should be, but as you are right now. And accepting the fact that Jesus wants to minister to you and heal your brokenness, heal your wounds, heal your shame, heal your doubt, heal your guilt. Some of us just need to live in daily restoration and recognize, you know what, we can say that and we're going to fail and we're going to fall, but just learning to live in God's grace, that if I eat it, Jesus is on the beach waiting for me. Some of us have maybe done the church thing for a long time, and you're asking, what can I do? I love this church because we have ages 0 to 100, and I'm hoping 101. And in that span, we still have a call. Your call might look radically different than it did 20, 30, 40 years ago. It might look radically different in 20, 40, 50 years, but some of us just might just keep asking the question, Lord, how do you want to use me now? Because we are all still called. And we all get to partner with God in his redemptive work in the world. And as we connect and grow and serve together, how rad that each one of us would find the place that God has for us. And finally, some of us just need to be reminded that if things don't go the way you planned or if things happen along in life, that God's not upset with you, that Jesus is not upset with you. That's just part of the journey of identifying with Jesus in his sufferings. And we're being reminded that part of following Jesus is taking up my cross. I'm reminded of Hebrews 11. Some people were sawed in two. I've never had it that bad. And so I would like for you to bow, and I'm going to bow your heads. Not bow. Bow your heads. And I just want to ask you the question. Answer it in the quietness of your heart. But I also encourage you at some point, share this with somebody. The answer to this question, if you feel so courageous. Where do you find yourself along Peter's journey? And maybe that's more than one place, but I'm going to trust that God will just kind of reveal maybe one area. Where is one area that I just identify with Peter in? And just surrender that to the Lord. God, I thank you that the characters in the Bible are awesome and show radical displays of faith, but God, they're also just human. I thank you that you've put in your word their failures, their mistakes, so that we can identify with them. God, wherever we identify with Peter, God, would you work on those areas, embolden our faith or make us stronger, help us not live in shame, guilt, doubt, fear. And so wherever the people are in this congregation, God, that put themselves on that spectrum, would you reveal your heart to us? And God, as we go deeper in connecting and growing and serving with you, would you help each of us live out the calling that you've called us to? And would you give us the courage to say no to the things that we've put self as the guide and not you? Thanks for this morning. In Jesus' name, all God's people say.